Take our Bibles, please. Turn to Luke chapter 7. You're probably wondering, why aren't we going to 2 Corinthians? But my dad asked me to preach the message I preached at the teen campout tonight. So that doesn't mean you can fall asleep, teenagers, but although you may be tempted to after a long week of camping. Although I think we might have gotten more sleep this week on a teen campout than we normally do. So hopefully you will stay awake and the Word of God can teach you something. Peter talks about stirring up their minds, talks about reminding them. And, you know, many times we need reminders. So hopefully you can still gain something from this message tonight. But the message tonight is on biblical convictions, ingredients to developing the right convictions in our lives. What is a conviction? You know, conviction is a biblical truth that guides our daily living. Amen. If it's a real biblical conviction, it's something that you're going to live by. You know, not just something you say, well, I believe that, but it's something that will influence your daily actions. Something that's going to guide you in the choices that you make on a daily basis. So how are we going to develop biblical convictions in our lives? Well, the first ingredient is salvation. The first ingredient is having the right relationship with God. Here in Luke chapter 7, we find a couple different groups of people. Each one of them saw the same thing. Each one of them saw the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had two different responses to his message. It says here in Luke chapter 7 and verse number, we'll begin in verse number 24. It says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So here the Lord Jesus Christ stated who John the Baptist was. But there is two different responses. One was of acceptance. One was accepting the truth of what Jesus Christ stated about John. And why did they accept that truth? Well, they had already accepted the truth of John's message. All right, these had been people. What did John say to the Pharisees when they came to be baptized of him? He said, show fruits meet or worthy of repentance, that there is something that truly has taken place in your life. But those that had rejected John's baptism, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. There was no change that had taken place in their lives, and therefore they rejected the truth that had been presented to them. You know, the things that are spiritual are what? Are understood by what? The Spirit of God reveals those things to people. And so it says here in verse 31, "The Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath the devil. So John came with one message, I guess, and we could maybe say with one style of presenting the truth, the same truth, and they what? They said, oh, he's got a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So the message was brought to them, I guess, in two different ways, but it's the same message of truth. But they what? They rejected both messages. It says here in the next verse, it says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. So wisdom is declared to be right of all her children. You know, it takes, what is the response of a fool to wisdom? Well, a fool what? A fool rejects wisdom. He has no heart for wisdom. You know, biblical convictions, the first step is salvation. There must be that relationship with God that takes place in order for the Word of God to be understood. You know, beyond that, obviously, there needs to be a relationship with God that continues. Now, obviously, that relationship with God is always going to be there, but sin mars that relationship. It says wisdom is justified of all her children. What did the publicans and sinners do? It says they justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. This is something that had taken place in their lives, and so they what? They accepted it. But the Pharisees and lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God. You know, many times you can have two different groups of people. They hear the same message. They see the same truths. But what? One group accepts, and one group rejects. Well, why is it? They have never partaken of true wisdom in their lives. And so because there's not that relationship there, they are going to reject it. One was an attitude of acceptance. One was an attitude of rejection. You know, over in Luke chapter 11, it talks about the eye the eye accepting light and one eye rejecting light. In beginning in verse number 31, it says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So, you know, it does not matter who is delivering the message. Here, these people repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now a far greater preacher than Jonah is here, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they what? They rejected it. Why? Because their eye was evil, was clouded over with sin. There was not a relationship, real relationship with God that had taken place in their lives, and so they rejected the message of Christ. Verse 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, or thine eye is clear, what's going to take place? The whole body also is full of light. It's going to allow the light to come in. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. You know, what does sin do? Sin prevents us from understanding the truth of God's Word. And until that saving faith comes into our lives and our lives are cleansed, there is a rejection of biblical truth. So salvation is the key. Without salvation, we're not going to have the biblical convictions that we ought to have in our lives. But furthermore, when we're saved and sin comes into our lives, what's it going to do? It's going to cloud. It's going to hinder the light from being disseminated into our bodies, into our minds. And the ability to have biblical convictions is going to be hindered. So sin is going to hinder those biblical convictions from taking place. So the first question tonight Is there that relationship with God that is going to enable biblical convictions to be developed in our lives? Back in Luke chapter 7, and there's maybe differences of opinion on this, but it says here that there's children in the marketplace. He's giving an illustration here of the Pharisees. All right, and so there's children in the marketplace. They are, and it says here in, now I got to get to the right page, Luke chapter 7, one of the groups, they're what? They're saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. That says, we have mourned to you and ye have not wept. All right, so there is maybe a response that was supposed to come, but there was no response that came to the message that was given. You know, John the Baptist came in one way and they didn't respond. The Lord Jesus Christ came and they didn't respond to him. You know, there was no relationship there with the truth of God's word. And so the response that should have came didn't come. You know, we can give the illustration at the camp out about, you know, you can tell an American joke in a foreign country and people aren't, they're not going to get it. Why? It's a completely different culture. It's a completely different circumstance. We had an illustration of that tonight. You know, there was a bunch of laughing given when my dad said about my mom giving a testimony. And half of you are, why? I mean, I saw Mrs. Treffinger asking Jessica, I think, and I think she was trying to ask her to explain what was going on here. You know, and half of you didn't get it. Why? Because you weren't up there. You didn't understand the relationship of the joke. And so half the people are laughing. Half the people are like, what's so funny? You know, and what was funny is that, you know, my dad asked Mrs. Ross to give a testimony, and my mom thought that he had asked her to give a testimony, and so my dad said after the next stanza, we'll have the testimony, I think, and then so my mom comes up, and she's like, you know, I have a burden on my heart to give. I didn't really know when I was going to give a testimony or something, and so that's what was funny, if you didn't understand it. But some of you wouldn't have gotten it because you weren't there to see the relationship between the ideas that were being presented. And many times that's what happens spiritually, is there's not that relationship where there and maybe there is a response that should be elicited, but it's not there. It doesn't come because there's no relationship. There's no understanding of the truth because that relationship hasn't taken place. I mean, you can tell jokes in other countries, but those jokes are specific to maybe the language or the wording or the culture that you're from, and it's not going to be funny to them. You know, I remember, I think Dr. Rick saying something to telling about one preacher that he told him, you know, you can't tell American jokes, you know, in your message. Or it was somebody over there, and he's like, well, if I can't tell any jokes or stories, you know, my message is only going to be like 5 minutes long or something like that. And but, you know, there has to be a relationship there to understand the biblical truth that is being presented. Salvation must occur. The second important ingredient is obedience. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were they really concerned with obeying the word of God? I mean, outwardly it looked like, oh boy, we want to keep the law. But inwardly, there was no inward reality to that obedience. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, 16 and 17, the word of God says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, giving the doctrine of the Father, doing the Father's will. And those that were already doing the Father's will, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they were going to be able to what? Identify the ministry of Jesus Christ with the Father because they were already doing what God wanted them to do. And we find here, it says, if any man will do his will, when there is that will to do what's right, when there is that heart of obedience, there's going to be a what? There's going to be an understanding of what is right, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know, are you able to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong? You know, if there is not a commitment to righteousness, if there is not a commitment to obedience to the Word of God, you're going to have a hard time understanding the difference between right and wrong. But if you are someone that's committed to doing what's right, and that is your plan, and that is your will, and that is your purpose, that attitude, those convictions are going to guide you in your understanding of what is right and wrong. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. But those that were not living, those that were not obedient, those that had no concern to really do the will of the Father, they weren't going to know. You know, they constantly, over and over, you know, even at the crucifixion, who are you? Are you the Son of Man? Are you the Son of God? Well, they should have known. But they were not truly concerned with obeying God's Word. You know, you see in the book of Matthew, and what did they do? You know, if we say this, then, you know, we've got to do an oath, but if we need to follow our word, but, you know, if we swear by this, then we don't have to. You know, what were they doing? They were trying to really narrow down how much of God's will they actually had to do. You know, and sometimes we come up with those own formulas in our own lives. You know, well, as long as I have this excuse, it's okay. Or if this excuse, then it's okay. You know, but if we were really concerned about obeying God's will, you know, those excuses would be gone and we'd have a clear picture of what God wanted us to do. In Proverbs chapter 14, we find there's an attitude that goes with understanding righteousness. In verse number 6, it says, a scorner seeketh wisdom, and what? And findeth it not. Now, is a scorner all about obeying God? No, he's about mocking God. You know, the Bible, later on in the chapter, says what? Fools make a mock at sin. He's not concerned about really doing what's right. So a scorner seeketh wisdom, and what? And findeth it not. It says, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. You know, the wise person, one who truly wants to do what's right, having biblical convictions is going to be something that's easy for him. It's not going to be some hard path to try to figure out, you know, is it wrong to do this or is it right to do this? You know, God has not taken his word and hidden righteousness in it so that we can't find it. The problem is that we fill our lives with sin and with wrong attitudes, and so it's hard for us to understand what's right. But God wants us to do what's right, and knowledge is easy to him that understandeth, but a scorner seeketh wisdom, he can't find it. You know, he may only be seeking it so he can make fun of it. So is there that commitment to obedience? Is there that attitude, that will to do God's will that's present in your life? And you say, you know, I just can't understand this area. I just don't get it. You know, and maybe somebody's sought to show you biblical truth. Maybe you need to check your heart out and say, am I committed to obeying God? So obedience is a very important ingredient to developing biblical convictions. And then if we can turn over to Romans chapter 16, we'll see the third ingredient that is necessary. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We find here in our lives that there is an innocence that ought to take place concerning that which is wrong. You know, how do you develop biblical convictions in your life? You know, do you go out and do you say, I'm going to study the world? You know, I'm going to experience the world and its wickedness. You know, once I experience it, then I'm going to have an understanding of what's wrong. Well, anybody that's experienced the world would say, no, you don't want to have any experience of the world. No, that's not how you develop biblical convictions, is by experiencing the world. He says, I would have you wise unto that which is good. And what? And simple or innocent or pure concerning evil. You know, God wants us to protect our lives, our thoughts, our associations with evil. Keep away from it. You don't learn what's wrong by discovering, by looking at what's wrong. Back in Deuteronomy, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, they weren't supposed to even inquire about the false gods, and let me turn there and read those verses, of the people that they had conquered. It says, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. There's that one. They're there to utterly destroy. And then the one I was referring to is actually chapter 12 and verse 30. It says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You know, they were not to be curious about how these people worshiped their false gods. They were what? They were to completely destroy. The Lord did not want to have any opportunity for the people of Israel to fall prey to the false gods and the idols that these people, that the children of Israel just destroyed. But what happened? Did the children of Israel follow God's advice? No. And what do we see for hundreds of years being a problem in the Jewish people? They what? They followed idols. Because they did what? They did not follow God's plan for them. And they lost, you know, that innocence, that purity. And they opened themselves up to these false gods. You know, you want to have good music standards. Don't start listening to the bad music and say, I want to hear these wrong words. You know, I want to find, you know, I want to start, you know, what are they talking about when they talk about this beat that this music has? You know, what happens? Our flesh, the curiosity, is aroused. And we begin to lose our innocence towards those types of things. You know, I think a classic illustration is, you know, the illustration of counterfeit money. You know, how do you learn what good money is? You know, you learn to by feeling good bills. So when something foreign comes in, you know it right away. You know, I think young children, you know, they know what good music is. You don't have to teach them and say, okay, this kind of music has this kind of beat, this kind of music has this kind of chord, and so because these certain notes are used, I'm not saying it's wrong to know why you believe what you believe, but you don't have to teach them all those things. You know, but yet, many times, I mean, those that don't want to have the right kind of music standards, sometimes you have to explain to the nth degree why something is wrong, and they still what? They still don't get it. You know, but when you are raised, when you have that privilege of being raised in a godly atmosphere, you know, young people, you ought to appreciate that. You shouldn't have the attitude of, you know, I want to try to experience some of these things in the world. Feel like you're missing out on it. something when you're not missing out on anything. You actually have the greatest privilege in the world to be raised in a godly culture so that you understand when something foreign comes in. And you don't have to struggle with, is this right or is this wrong? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't know why you believe what you believe. But when you have that innocence towards sin, when something foreign comes in, you know it right away. I mean, you know, I know Art, you know, Daniel's not in here tonight, so I can maybe use this. I used it on the camp out. But, I mean, he knows, I mean, he has this, like, understanding of modest clothing and immodest clothing. You know, we're going to David Rain's wedding, and there was a couple ladies walking in. He said something about those bad ladies over there. You know, a couple ladies that weren't dressed appropriately. And, you know, he picked up on that. You know, and there's other times where he's picked right up on it. Or our kids, you know, maybe something came on the radio or something, and say, oh, that's bad music. You know, and I'm sure if you have younger kids, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they pick up on it. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. Because what? They've been raised in innocence. There's a purity there. And when something else comes in, they recognize it. And, you know, unfortunately, I appreciated Mr. Halstead's message on culture. You know, because there's this attitude today pervading that, well, that's just their culture. And so it's okay. And see, the reason that you go to this foreign mission field and you think that, you know, this music is wrong is because you've come from a different culture. And that's the only reason. You're not used to it. Well, it's a good thing you're not used to it.
Amen.
You know, because as he was saying, there's a godly culture and there's a wrong culture. And, you know, your culture is going to shape what you believe is right and wrong. And why? Because God doesn't want us getting used to sin. It ought to be something that's foreign to us. And, you know, these people had a good attribute, and that was that they were obedient. But what do they need to guard against in that obedience? And that was just simply following anybody. They need to be careful that they were wise, that they had an understanding of righteousness, but they blocked all evil out of their lives. You know, one of the easiest ways for sin to creep in, to lose our convictions, is by what? Well, the wrong associations. He says, to mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know, when somebody gets the wrong attitude about something, somebody begins lowering their convictions. You know, a lot of times, what do? They try to pull other people in with them. You know, and there may be flattery involved. What does it say? And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, they may make you feel real good. They may give you a great speech. And the word of God here is saying, watch out. They'll easily pull you down their wrong pathway. But you need to have biblical convictions set in place. And one of those ways that it takes place is by that innocence concerning sin. You know, don't feel like you've missed out on something because that sin hasn't been a part of your life. You know, don't feel like, well, you know, I don't have this great testimony about how I was living in sin and now I can stand up there and tell everybody that look what God did in my life. You know, we ought not to have that feeling within us. You know, we ought to have the feeling of praise the Lord that I have this understanding of righteousness. And every time something foreign to that comes in, I know it.
Amen.
You know, praise the Lord, obviously, for what God's done in lives. And we love hearing those testimonies. But I'm just saying we need to caution ourselves from saying, boy, you know, I wish I could, you know, or thinking maybe if I fell into sin for a while and then, you know, I got right with God, then I'd have a testimony to give. Well, that's the wrong attitude. You know, because the fact is, we don't want to fall into sin because we never know if we're going to come out of it or not. And so there needs to be an innocence. There needs to be a separation from the wrong influences evil communications corrupt good manners. But iron sharpeneth iron. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find a familiar passage. But what were they to do? I mean, the word of God was to be plastered, so to speak, all over their lives. They were to be wise concerning that which was good. And that was how the fear of the Lord was going to be implemented in their lives. And if you read, I'll read that Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. They were to be wise concerning that which was good. God didn't want them to ask questions, to inquire about how the false religions work. But he said, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. All right, so it's supposed to be all over the place. The word of God, they were supposed to be wise concerning that which is good. You read in Psalms and you read about how they were to talk of the wondrous works of God in front of their children. There was supposed to be a wisdom of righteousness. So we find their salvation. We find that there needs to be an attitude of obedience. There needs to be an innocence in our lives concerning evil. Fourthly, we need to see that there needs to be an honesty in our lives in regards to sin. John chapter 14 and verse 17 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. You know, involved in this honesty, the key is the Spirit of God working in our lives. You know, in order for the Spirit of God to work in our lives, it takes what? It takes honesty. You know, in the early church, we find Ananias and Sapphira came in. And what did they do? They lied. And who did Peter say they had lied unto? The Holy Spirit. And then he refers to the Holy Spirit as God. You know, he is the what? He was the Spirit of truth. And that lie was going to what? Quench the power of the Spirit in that church. And it was quickly gotten rid of and squelched. And there is an honesty that ought to be in our lives if we're going to develop biblical convictions. It says, verse 17, even the Spirit of what? Of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God within you. And He is the Spirit of truth. And how does He lead you into truth? Well, through what? The Word of God. Sanctify them through thy what? Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And there needs to be an honest approach to the Word of God. The truth of God's Word. You know, He is the Spirit of truth. And is there that honesty as we approach these matters of life? You know, many times when we look at biblical convictions, you know, I've mentioned areas like, I mean, just in passing, I haven't really preached on one area, but mentioned music or dress. And we're going to mention some other areas. I mean, those are things that maybe are sins of the flesh. You know, it takes what? It takes honesty. Many times when the world's approaching those areas, they tell you what these things are doing. You know, clothing designers will tell you why they design something a certain way. You know, rock and roll musicians, they'll tell you why they're doing something. But yet Christians will stand there and say, well, I don't know why. Why is that wrong? You know, and they're what? They're not being honest about the subject. And the fact is we've heard illustrations of people who didn't have to be shown a verse from the Bible of why something was wrong, but the Spirit of God convicted them. You know, because some things in the Christian life are common sense, if I can put it that way. You know, in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 11, what does it say? Doth not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? It's almost like Paul saying, hey, this is plain old common sense. But yet, Satan so easily deceives us on some of these areas because we're simply not willing to be honest about what they're all about. And tonight we need some honesty in our lives. And the only way for that honesty to be there, the only way for the truth to be there is if the Spirit of God has an inroad into our hearts and the Word of God can speak to our hearts. But we might be grieving the Spirit of God. You know, why do some people run from biblical convictions? Because there's bitterness in their lives. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God. You know, there may be bitterness in your life tonight. There may be, you know, the Bible mentions a number of sins. There might be wrath. There might be, you know, anger. There might be a lack of forgiveness. And those things are hindering you from developing biblical convictions because you're grieving the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. And you know, tonight you may need to have a conviction in your life about forgiveness. You know that when somebody seeks your forgiveness, you're going to forgive them. You know that you don't harbor sins in your life against others. You're not going to harbor bitterness in your life. Because these are going to grieve the Spirit of God and they're going to limit you in your ability to see truth for what it is. You know, it's interesting. I did a while ago, and I maybe read a little bit of it. In college, I did a paper on dress, and the book was called The New Woman's Dress for Success. And you know, they're just stating things the way they are. I mean, they're not trying to probably advocate. You know, they're not out there trying to advocate probably a biblical approach to, you know, to dress. It's been a while since I wrote the book, but they're just trying to write how you can dress and be successful. Anyways, it says, prior to 1977, women wore suits and jackets to work, but they were the exception, not the rule. When Rosalind Russell played the misguided, hard-driven businesswoman in the 40s, who in the end would give up her career, marry the man and live happily ever after, she wore suits. When she came to her senses and surrendered to a man, she wore dresses. In fact, in the 1940s propaganda films, Hollywood portrayed female Nazi spies as masculine women wearing men's suits with shirts and ties. Real women, decent women, feminine women, and loyal American women wore feminine outfits. They wore dresses because the vast majority of both men and women prior to the last third of the 20th century in the United States believed that women were made by God and nature to be submissive to men, and a feminine dress is a garment of submission. You know, and this was not some theological journal I was reading. You know, and sometimes we're not willing to be honest about why things are, you know, the way they are. And it was interesting, this other book I read out of and what they stated. It said, by 1913, when dresses first began appearing without collars, Now, this might surprise us a little bit, but by 1913, when dresses first began appearing without collars, the style was denounced from the pulpit as something very like indecent exposure. A blouse with a very modest triangular opening in the front was dubbed a pneumonia blouse. In 1925, most denominations viewed as scandalous the proliferation of women who were wearing short skirts. This shortening of the skirt was denounced from the pulpits of both America and Europe. The Archbishop of Naples even went so far as to announce that a recent earthquake of Amalfi was due to the anger of God against a skirt which reached no further than the knee. Secular authorities also reached to the flagrant immorality of dress. And it's hard to believe this stuff. It says, in Utah, a bill was introduced providing fines and imprisonment for those who wore on the street skirts higher than 3 inches above the ankle. While in Ohio, the legislature sought to prohibit any female over 14 years of age from wearing a skirt which has not reached that part of the foot known as the instep. Laws forbidding the wearing of swimsuits in public or while riding in an automobile were common until quite recent times. As recently as the 1960s, women were still being cited in some states for wearing shorts in public. You know, and it just shows us sometimes how we kind of bury our heads in the sand on certain things, and we're not willing to be honest about things. And, you know, I read those things and maybe it just gets our minds, you know, thinking a little bit. And sometimes, you know, we think, boy, we are, you know, we're way out there and we're real weird and we're real wacko. Well, you know, if maybe we pulled out somebody from the, yeah, real wacko, going back to skit, right? VBS. You know, if we pulled somebody out 100 years ago and they were sitting in our society today, they would probably have a different idea of who is weird and who was on the crazy side. You know, these things that are changing in our society, there's a reason why they're changing. There is something that is causing them to change. You know, sometimes we need to be honest and truthful and say, why did this change? Was this something good that brought it about? Or was there an evil influence that brought this change about? You know, and so many times we get stuck in our own little world that we fail to see. You know, we'd rather not know. But the fact is that there's a reason. And all these things are going to have consequences. You know, you think, you know, 30, 40 years from now, are people going to start saying, you know, it's okay for men to wear dresses because it's a men's style dress? You know, I mean, we'd think, oh, that would never happen. But who knows? You know, because we just accept things. And my point of this message, not necessarily just to sit on one thing, and, you know, people already think we probably preach on this all the time, but, you know, the fact is that there's young people, there's people that leave the biblical convictions that they had because they're not willing to be honest with the truth. Let's move on. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we see an ingredient of honesty, the Spirit of God working in our lives. 1 more thing to say in the previous point, and that is a caution that we're careful that we don't just simply pick up our biblical convictions by who we're around. You know, sometimes we pick up good things from people and maybe they have a great heart for souls. Maybe they have a great heart for something else. But then they do something else that maybe doesn't have a lot of discernment. And so we start following them in that area as well. You know, and then the question is, who are we really following? Are we following God or are we following man? We need to make sure the Spirit of God is what is guiding us through the Word of God in our actions. Holding in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." And the last phrase I'd like to focus on, it says, "and of faith unfeigned." Verse number 19, it says, "holding faith and a good conscience." You know, if we are going to develop biblical convictions, we must hold on to faith. That it says of faith unfeigned in verse 9, of unhypocritical faith. Is there that unhypocritical faith? You know, we're not afraid to stand for truth. We're not afraid to stand for what the Word of God teaches. You know, we've been hitting on more of the outside things tonight. But there's a number of other truths that we need to be willing to stand for. And whether it's, you know, some of the outside things are the things that hit us every day. You know, but there's other biblical truths that we need to be willing to stand for. There's other doctrinal truths that we need to be willing to stand for. You know, sometimes it's going to take faith. You know, we might be tempted to say, you know, we need to lower our qualifications, our requirements for something, because it's just too hard to get anybody to do it. And my dad kind of touched on this morning. And what is it? Well, it's a lack of faith in God's power to work. And so we're going to begin adopting fleshly methods. You know, somebody, you know, doesn't want to believe in courtship because they believe, well, it's just, I mean, who am I going to get if I believe in courtship? You know, you want my mom and dad to guide me in finding of a life's mate? You know, and maybe you're the youngest in the family. You know, and so your parents, you know, by that time, you know, maybe they're 55, 60 or older, and you think, well, I mean, how are they going to find the right one for me? Well, the fact is, the older they are, the more wisdom they have, and maybe the better choice that they can help you make. But what does it take? Well, it takes faith in God's plan. We need to hold on to faith. What does it say? What is it? What do they turn from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling? You know, empty talk. It's worthless. There's nothing good in it. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding what? Neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. Don't listen to them. Keep your faith. You know, yes, you may not see the result. But that's why it's faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we need to hold on to faith. You know, unfortunately in Christianity, that's lacking greatly. Faith. You know, we have, you know, how much is that emphasized today? Holding on to faith. But it also says in verse 19, holding faith and a what? A good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. Earlier in the chapter, what does it say? It said, verse 5, charity out of a pure heart and of a what? A good conscience. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a what? A pure conscience. Really, I think this relates to point number 5. Or point number 4, I should say, of honesty. You know, are we willing to allow the Spirit of God to work through our conscience? Are we willing to allow the Word of God to be the one that informs our conscience of what is right and wrong? And then are we willing to follow that? You know, it's interesting, you know, Lydia Byrd gave a testimony and how the Lord had worked in her life in a certain area. You know, and then she went somewhere and no one believed that. But she knew in her heart that God had led her to adopt that in her life. You know what? She probably was tempted to maybe go back. But she what? She followed her conscience. And what she believed, God had led her in. You know, are you willing to hold on to that good conscience? What's the result? Which some, having put away concerning faith, have what? Have made shipwreck. And they've shipwrecked their life because they have not been willing to hold on to a pure, a clean conscience before God. You know, young person, is there that conscientious living in your life? And really, what does it all come down to? It comes down to the Word of God. You know, if we're not in God's Word daily, what's going to be informing our conscience? Well, we don't know. I mean, whoever we're around, hopefully you're around the wrong influences. But the Word of God is the one that needs to be informing our consciences and leading them in the right pathway. Now, do you listen to your conscience that's informed by God's word, or do you reject it? You know, it says in chapter 4, it says that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, they haven't listened to it. And eventually, the voice of conscience is gone. The voice of the Holy Spirit is gone, and what do they have to guide them in their lives? No longer is the Word of God their guidance. This evening, do you have these ingredients in your life? You know, is there that salvation? Secondly, are you committed? Is there that obedient spirit in your heart that you will do His will? Is there that innocence? You know, maybe you're wondering, boy, I just have a hard time discerning this area in my life. Well, maybe you need to just get rid of anything questionable in your life in that area. And get rid of it. So it's not bogging you down. You know, there was one illustration, I think, I don't know, it was a help to me. You know, that I heard, and I gave it at the teen camp out, but over in Kenya, and there was a church that Michael and Tina were going to help out, and one of the conditions for them to be able to help out, and then my dad sat down was they wanted them to get rid of the choruses. And so, you know, for that period of time without those choruses, one of the men in the church, I think one of the college-aged men, after I don't know how long it was that they were without him, well, he went to another church, you know, that had some of those choruses. You know, after being away from them for a while, guess what? Boom. It started to click. He started to understand. And you know, some of you tonight, you may need to just separate yourself from that thing that you're struggling with. You say, well, I don't really see why it's wrong. Well, maybe you need to obey God and do what's right. And then what? The understanding will follow. But until you're committed to doing to obedience, until maybe that innocence comes in your life, you're not going to recognize the sin that you're involved in. Then is there that willingness to be honest? You know, it's not easy. It's not easy to be honest in life. Is there that willingness to listen to the Spirit of truth that's going to tell us through God's Word what's right and what's wrong? You know, are we grieving Him? You know, are there sins of the Spirit in our lives that are grieving the Holy Spirit from revealing the holiness of God to us? And is there that commitment to faith? You know, that it doesn't matter if we see the outcome or not, we're going to do it because this is what God's Word says. And is there that conscientious living that we are willing to follow the pricks of a conscience that has been formed by the Word of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that You would help us to be committed, Lord, to developing biblical convictions in our lives. Lord, we're not just looking for people to have convictions, but people to have biblical convictions. Lord, ones that have been grounded in Your Word. Lord, young people who appreciate the atmosphere that they have been raised in and the innocence that they have been raised in. And Lord, want to protect that those convictions, Lord, that they have been grounded in. Lord, I pray tonight that we wouldn't simply look and see what others are doing, but Lord, that we would ground ourselves in Your Word. And Lord, tonight, if there's sin in our lives that's clouding our thinking, Lord, that we'd be willing to confess that, Lord, so that Your light can shine in our hearts tonight. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, is there one of these ingredients that's missing in your life? You know, the Spirit of God's been convicting you about something, but you've been going against. You know, your conscience is saying, hey, you better not do that. But you just continue to do it. You know, before long, you better watch out. Your faith is going to be hurt. You know, you're just, maybe tonight you're just not willing to be honest and allow the Spirit of God through His Word to inform you on the truth. Maybe it's one of these other areas, but you say, you know, tonight the Spirit of God has worked in my life, and there's an ingredient of biblical convictions that has been missing from my life. And with God's help, I want to see that instituted in my life tonight. Is there anyone like that tonight? All right, is there anyone else tonight? All right. You know, I wonder tonight, is there something in your life that's grieving the Spirit of God? You know, the reason that you can't listen to certain messages and you can't stand certain messages is because maybe there's bitterness in your life. You know, maybe there's a lack of forgiveness. There's something in your life tonight that's grieving the Spirit of God. And you struggle with these issues simply because there's victory that's needed in one of these areas so you can really see the Bible clearly. Because without the Spirit of God illuminating the truth of the Word of God, it's just not going to take place. You say, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart about an area of the Spirit tonight, that sin of the Spirit that's hindering me from developing the convictions that I need in my life. Is there anyone like that tonight? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be committed, Lord, to your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to implement, Lord, these things in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.